Welcome to today's edition of Time in the Vineyard with pastor teacher Jeff Toring. Today's broadcast is being brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Macedonia, Ohio.
Revelation 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." There went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. When we teach some portions of the book of Revelations, we go through some of these things and we realize, at least in this chapter and in others, there's a progression of events that take place. In the Revelations, you'll find things that look awful similar as you read through, and it looks like there may be some repetition or some things that are duplicated in there, and that's rightfully so. The book of Revelation is not to be interpreted in a consecutive manner, but it is similar to that of the Gospels, where you may have the same account of something, of an event that is going to take place, and it'll be shaped or given different points of view or different details in different ways. And then when we come to Revelation 6, we see a progression of events that is, in my opinion, an overview of the end times. So what we see here in Revelation 6 is the seals that are opened. The seals are the title deeds. We find that in Jeremiah, where he was told to purchase some land up in Anathoth, but make sure that you have these things sealed, or there would be receipts or customs and documents, all the things of the legalities that would take place, because this is the rightful owner here of the world. And when we go through the book of Revelation, not that we're going through the whole book, but if we were to do that, what it is it's a duplication of Joshua, the book of Joshua. In Joshua, what they did is they were going in, they were advancing to take the promised land. Since then, the promised land is now the entire world. And so when we look at the book of Revelation, that is exactly what is happening, is God is about to take back the promised land. So if we turn back just to chapter 5, what we do is we find out who is the owner of the whole establishment, who is the heir to the full inheritance of the world. And so there is sorrow because there was no one found. Chapter 5, in verse 2, it says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Because only the person who is the heir has the authorization to open the seals. Not anybody can open these things. It's like the last will and testament. The person has to be in charge. There has to be an executor to the estate. There has to be the one who is the heir. And at this particular thing, in these seals, there is only one. And so there is sadness in heaven when he looks, who is worthy to open this book and to loose the seals thereof. Verse 3, "And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And the angel, it says, wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book. Of course, then we have verse 5. There is one who is worthy to open the seals. There is one who is the heir to the inheritance. Verse 5, it says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So we start with sadness because it is of such import. And then there is such the opposite of joy and celebration as we finally come to the fact that we realize that Jesus Christ, the Root of David, is the only one and He is worthy to open these seals. So in chapter 6, He begins to open the seals. We find that it's again a progression of the end times. We have a quick overview of things that will take place as all these things go down. And so what we have is a usurper. We know we have an enemy, the devil himself, the destroyer, who is trying to take over the world. And that's from whom we, as footmen in his army, will begin to take it back. So we find in verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see." We're invited to see. This is the only book that there is a blessing for reading. But look, the first thing he sees, he says, "I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow." Now we know of another rider who is also upon a white horse. Later on in this book, there's no mistake who that is. It's Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's tattooed upon his thigh as a vesture dipped in blood. And we wait for his arrival, the glorious revelation of Jesus Christ. When the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise. And he comes back in full power and glory to set up the millennium. But what we have here now is a picture of the usurper. So it looks very similar. He's on a white horse. He has a bow, but notice that there are no arrows in his quiver. This particular rider has a weapon of war, but there's something missing because it says, "And a crown was given unto him." It says he went forth conquering to conquer, but there's no fighting. There's no bows. His tactics and his methods are clearly different. Because he doesn't war for the crown, the crown is actually given to him. They long for this person who is the rider. The world cries out for someone to do this. Of course, then, he is not the equal. There is no equal to Jesus Christ, but this person is a pawn. He's the prince and the power of the air. He's a liar. He's the counterfeit. He's the one who tries to be the I Am. He was thrown out of the garden for trying to be like God. And so we see him here imitating on a white horse. He is the prince and the power of this world. But of course, as he is given more authority here, it isn't long before it collapses. The entire governmental system of the world will begin to collapse. And we see this now in the news, don't we? When we all watch fake news on TV. Oh my gosh, the world is falling. We're going to have tariffs on something now. And so therefore, we're trade wars. The whole thing is all about to collapse. And it's all in horror. But when the Antichrist comes, it will collapse. So the next thing is the red horse, verse 3. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard and the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and the power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth." There will be a time of peace when the white rider takes it, but it won't last long. And we have then the next rider. Verse 5, it says, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see, and behold, lo, a black horse." Now this is an interesting part that is going to be integral in this whole plan. Because the truth is we watch the news, and the Bible says something very interesting, and it's kind of difficult because it uses the word mammon. But the Bible says that you cannot serve God and mammon. That's a very difficult thing to deal with. Because we all here are in different classes of people. Everyone's sitting here. Some of you make a lot of money. Some of you are just poor. I mean, you make like nothing. Food stamps is glorious, But that's how the body of Christ is, and that's how the world is. There are people who are dirt, stinking poor, starving, and then some people are so incredibly wealthy. And we're told we cannot serve God and mammon. And they say that money can't bring you joy. But I can tell you, the lack of money can sure bring you sadness. We have to have some money to go around. And so this particular one is very crucial when we look at it, because we see the prince and the power of the air. We see that there are some strings that are being pulled. And as we see the president and the diplomats and the Fed and all the things that take place, the big rulers of the world, when they do things, this is controlled by the prince and the power of the air. This is what we're dealing with. And so if you look, he says here that this particular horse, the black horse, and it says, he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. This is a tool for commodity. This is a business tool. This is for international trade. You would go to buy food and purchase food, and they would weigh it out for you in those days. Agricultural times, farming times, you would go to buy wheat or barley, depending on the harvest, and they would weigh it out for you, and so there would be scales. It's against the law completely to have false weights, because this is important. People will starve if it's crooked. And so we find here that this particular rider has a measure in his hand, he has scales in his hand, a pair of balances, and it says, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, now look, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. We know that the barley is for the poor. There's a famine going on because you're buying it by the cup. We're not buying it by the bag full or the dump truck full or the silo full. But at this time, we're dealing with scales. And it's important that we're buying it by the smallest measure, a penny worth, 3 pennies worth. Because there's a famine here. There's a ration. But I want you to notice that he says something interesting. If it's a famine and it's rationed, he says, a measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny. But look, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The food, we're having a rough time. But there's some kind of sovereign control going on behind the scenes here. And we know the only sovereign truly is God himself. The devil, the prince and the power of the air, is only a pawn. He only stands before God and gives an account when he's dealing with Job. And God allows him to do and gives him a little bit of wiggle room in things. But at the end of the day, God is the only sovereign one. Now look what's instructed concerning this horse. Yes, the food is rationed. Yes, things, the war is bad. Don't mess with the oil and the wine. Why? Because that's where the high rolling money goes. The oil and the wine is for the rich people. It's for the entertainment. The oil of gladness is our entertainment. So, yeah, mess with this and mess with these things, that's okay. But don't mess with our entertainment, and certainly don't mess with our wine. Wine is to make the heart merry, and the oil is to make the heart glad. So these are symbolic things, and what he is saying is at the end of the days, the economy and the world global economy will fall to pieces. But at this particular time, at this state in the game, don't mess with these things. Because you realize, as a diplomatic leader, you got to have the wealthy people in your pocket. You don't want to offend certain wealthy folks. I've been at a church where there were certain meetings that went behind the scenes with people at church who were wealthy. They got to have some say. And of course, we don't even know who gives what. But this is what he is saying here. But it isn't going to last long, because the devil is not actually for our good. He's the destroyer. As it progresses, we can look back into Isaiah chapter 24. And what we do is we find a few parallel passages if you want to preach through the book of Revelations, it would take you a long time to do it correctly. Because the only way to teach through Revelation is to let the Bible teach the Bible. You'd have to teach most of the major prophets and a whole lot of the minor prophets, because that is the only correct way to interpret them. But if you wanted to do premillennial, pre-tribulational, literal interpretation of the Bible, then you would have to spend just a ton of time here. And you're really not even in the book of Revelation that much. You're actually just in the Old Testament. The book of Revelation is an Old Testament book. You're returning to law. Most people don't realize in the time of the millennium there will be sacrifices. The Levitical priesthood will be reinstated in the third temple. How is that? That's under law. The law. He will rule and reign, Psalm 2, with a rod of iron. He's ruling with law. So what we find here is the progression takes place. At first, there's a famine, there's sword, there's war, there's pestilence. Don't touch the oil and the wine. The joy of the song of the thing, let it go. But it doesn't last long and it begins to collapse. And so in 24, we see it says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." He is completely making a waste of the entire earth. What he is doing is the same thing as he told Joshua. Go in and invade the promised land. And what was Joshua instructed to do with everyone who was inhabited there in the promised land? You kill them all. Man, woman, child, even the beasts. You wipe them completely out. And so the same thing here. As he is going to take over from the usurper and take back the promised land, he says this right in the beginning. The Lord maketh the earth completely empty. He makes it a waste, turns it upside down. And here's the turn. Verse 2. "And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with his mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. And with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him." What is he saying there? It's the same with all classes. You once wore a $5,000 Armani suit as a banker and barely cashed the checks of this peasant. At this time, all the classes are on level ground. I hear these doomsayers, you know, on TV, "Buy gold because it's all going to crash and it's all going to be a disaster. Buy gold, buy silver, buy gold." And then you finally get somebody with some sense, Neil Cavuto, says, "Why bother that? It all hits the fan. You can't eat gold. What are you going to buy with it? I don't care if you're rich or poor. You're all in the same boat. It's bad." The reason being is we see some things taking place in the chapter before. In verse 6 of chapter 23, he says, "Pass ye over to Tarshish and howl, ye inhabitants of the isle." Now, Tarshish is a shipping lane. It is an Old Testament company that represents all international trade. We have to know that Tarshish here is involved, and he's telling them now the big money-making, the ocean liners of all the trade. If you were to see the number of ocean liners of trade that is constantly going over the ocean, you would be shocked. If you stop at a port, just in our country, just our country alone, out west in California, to the major docks where things come in from China, the containers that come in on these huge ocean vessels constantly are coming back and forth. The amount of trade, the billions of dollars, just in the States, of trade over the ocean. When he's referring to the ships of Tarshish, this is what he's referring to. And now he's telling them in these times, "Time for you to howl." And then he says in 7, "Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre?" Another one of the main shipping ports. "The crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth, the aristocrats." He's only dealing with now top tier, the 0.5% of the wealth of the world. I mean, there's only a few men that are just incredibly wealthy who run most of these things. that the Lord of hosts hath purposed it, to stain the pride of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. Now there is no more rich person and poor person. We're all just poor. We're all hungry. So in 3, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. In the Aramaic or the Hebrew, the original languages here, he's becoming poetic. If you notice, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth. It's earth, world, earth. There's a parallelism that's going on here that he's almost taunting the reader. It's not only the earth itself, but it's the cosmos. It's the world system and the planet Earth. When we're dealing with these things, and you notice, and it's just good theology for us to understand, that when you're dealing with the fall, you have very natural things that take place. So Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, there'll be wars, rumors of wars, there'll be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse manners. But an earthquakes is a natural phenomena. But when Jesus is talking about that, he's talking about it much different than it's ever been. It's a natural, or as we dealt with before, it's supernaturalnesses. So what you're going to see is you see the curse that is a natural thing, a natural phenomena taking place. And that's what he's starting to deal with here. He's saying the earth itself is beginning to fade. Yet the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world system, so the planet has natural fading. The world system is beginning to languish. It's a dual look at how this thing is beginning to just completely fall apart. He's dealing with sins and sinfulness. Two different things. We have sinfulness in us, our urges and our potential that we have within us that we dealt with in Romans, in the fall. We've inherited sinfulness. But some of us are pretty good people, and we don't sin as much. So there's two different things happening. There's your sins and your sinfulness. There's supernatural and natural. And all this is beginning to just get worse. Paul says in the last days, perilous times shall come. And we see it. Verse 5, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. The workings of men are making the earth groan and travail even more. They're defiling it because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. I don't know what the everlasting covenant is. My good guess is it's the Noahic. We're destroying the whole planet, and God made a covenant with Noah. I will no longer destroy the whole planet with water, but I'm going to burn it with fire. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. Now, to shed some light on this and the dualism that's taking place here in verse 6 when he's discussing the curse, throw your ribbon in here and go over to Zechariah 5, and we'll see the parallel passage to this and to Revelation. In Zechariah 5, it says in verse 1, then I turned, the prophet, then I turned and lifted up mine eyes, and I looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. He sees this giant scroll. It's a giant Torah flying over their head. Look at it. Then 3 says, then said he unto me, this is the curse. This is the curse. This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side, according to it, according to the curse. So what he's dealing with there is the flying roll is the mosaic. It's the law of Moses. Moses is, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be cursed. Be good and you're blessed. Be bad and you're cursed. And so what he's dealing with is the law is going forth. We just dealt with a couple weeks ago with Jesus. He says, Jesus, I'm not judging anyone. There is one that judges you, even Moses. Moses, the law of Moses will be opened up. In the book of Revelation it says, in the end times, and the books will be opened. We saw the dead stand before God and give an account, and the books shall be opened. One of them is the book of Moses. So what he says here then, is he said in verse 3, then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the earth. For everyone that steals, that breaks the law here, on this side according to it, there'll be a division, and everyone that swear shall be cut off as on this side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. Now again, we're dealing a little bit with politics here because this is how it goes. There are a bunch of crooks. Swear falsely under oath. It shall remain in the midst of his house. He says something interesting. He says, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. He's referring to the law itself. In the book of Leviticus, if someone was found with leprosy within the house, leprosy is the picture of just ruin. It's the picture of sin. It's a picture of the fall. And when a person got leprosy, they were just ruined. And if the leprosy was within the house, the priest would have to come and check the house to make sure of it, that it was no longer unclean. And if he found it to be yet unclean, they burned it. I mean, they burned it completely. They burned all the timbers, and they even burned the stones to rid it of the disease. He's saying, this is how bad it is. Verse 5, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said to me, lift up thine eyes and see what is this that goes forth. There's something that is now making an exit. Something is going out. And look at it in 6, it says, and I said, well, what is it? The prophet doesn't know what it is. And look what he says. He said, this is an ephah that goes forth. Now, everybody in the Old Testament knows what an ephah is. That is no different for us for having scales. It's like having weights. An ephah is a measurement for a commodity, for wheat, barley. We all know what an ephah is. It's a business tool. But he doesn't recognize it. What is it? Well, it's an ephah. It's an ephah that goes forth. And he said, moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. This ephah, this business tool, is throughout the entire earth. And might I say, this device is throughout the entire earth. You ever lose your phone? Or some of you have iPad or whatever your device may be. You ever lose it? Man, you just about downright have conniption. I mean, how am I going to live without having my device? Well, wait until there's a number and you can't buy food or sell or anything without your number. Then really you'll find out how bad this is. Verse 7, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. Careful with the talents of lead, because that's how crookedness goes. It's not the right weight. Look at it. It says, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. You recognize that as the harlot. But he recognizes this, and the prophet says, this is wickedness. He knows this is absolutely corrupt. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof, and lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? Where are you taking this device? And he said unto me, to build it in house in the land of Shinar. We're going to move it to the global headquarters. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base. This is all part of the curse. So when we come back to Isaiah 24 and we compare Scripture with Scripture, Isaiah 24:6, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell thereon are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, a few men left. It's an absolute catastrophe. The famine is global. The red horse has ridden. The black horse has ridden. And soon the pale horse will ride. But notice, remember what he said to that horse? The barley and the wheat for a measure. But what? Don't touch the oil, and don't touch the wine. Because look now that it is touched. Because now the curse is devoured and things have progressed and gotten worse and worse and worse, so much so there's only very few men left on the entire planet. Now look, verses 7 through 12, the wine now is gone. The joy of song is gone. Look, verse 7, the new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. It is absolute depression. The mirth of Tebret ceases. The noise of them that rejoice ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. The ones that have been insulated from all things now, who can still enjoy, like on the Titanic, remember when the Titanic went down? The band played on. But not anymore. The water has just come rushing in. The band finally stops. There's no more wine, and there's no more song. Verse 9, they shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. There's no visiting. There's no nothing. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. Do we realize really how much music enlightens and makes our life so much better? God is a singing God. He has designed it that we would be joyful in song, filled with the Spirit, making melody in our hearts. He has designed it so that we as a people would enjoy and have joy and a song in our heart. And when the restrainer is taken out, as we learn in Thessalonians, when the Holy Spirit, he that letteth or restrains, when the restrainer is gone, all hell will break loose and the joy will just fall apart. We take for granted the joy that is given to us by way of song by our Maker. And here, they're no longer playing. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. It is all gone. But is it? Those of us know that God always has a remnant. And certainly here he does. Look, verse 13. When thus it shall be, in the midst of the land, among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree. What is that? And as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. What he is saying is there's going to be a little bit of a secret bit left that is saved. The vintage is gone. The harvest is over. They already went through and ravaged the fields and took it all. But as God made provision for the poor in the Old Testament, he also makes it for them here as we read. As the shaking of the olive tree and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done, there's a little bit of oil left. And there's a little bit of wine left for those who will sing to God with joy in their hearts. You can't take it away from us. You can't. Men that are in prison in Iran for preaching the gospel can sit in their cell and sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And you can't take it away. That's exactly what happens here. He says in 14, "They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea." He's probably referring to Gentiles, every tribe, tongue, and nation, singing the song of the homeland. "Wherefore, glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even the glory to the righteous." He makes sure that even in the fire, you have a song to sing. If you're converted, if you have been born again, and the spirit that is within you that makes the melody within your heart. If not, it's desolate.
You've been listening to Time in the Vineyard with Pastor Teacher Jeff Toring. Today's broadcast was brought to you from the pulpit of Liberty Valley Church, Macedonia, Ohio. For more information, you can call the church at 330-554-7606 or check us out on the web at libertyvalleychurch.org. That's libertyvalleychurch.org.